Praise the Lord. Opening your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. We've been studying our way through Matthew under the heading The Kingdom of Heaven. Today we come to Matthew chapter 22, and we are looking at one of our Lord's parables here in Matthew 22 at the beginning of the chapter, and that is the parable of the king and the marriage of his son, In the book of Matthew, as we've been studying our way through and studying the kingdom of heaven, our Lord has been teaching about what His kingdom ought to look like in comparison to what His kingdom did look like in that day. And it's very similar to the way it looks, to the way our Lord's kingdom looks today. And our Lord wants us to be people of the Word of God. We need to hear, know, and heed the Word of God, and our faith needs to be based on the Word of God as we look in Matthew chapter 21 at true biblical faith a few weeks ago. So here we look at the parable of the marriage feast. If you'll please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, we're going to start at verse 1. Matthew 22, starting at verse 1, and our Lord says, or the Word of God says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." You may be seated, and let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, how we thank You and we praise You today for Your precious Word and all that's contained in Your Word. Lord, so many things that You reveal to us, those things that are revealed belong to us and our children. Lord, those mysteries, Lord, those belong to You. So Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would illuminate us and would help us to understand and to learn more and more from Your Word, that we would know Your truth, that we would know Your will, that we would know Your way, and that in hearing Your Word, Lord, we would want to heed You. Because, Lord, You loved us first and we love You, and because we love You, we wish to please You, Lord. So guide me as I preach, guide Your people as they listen. Holy Spirit, have Your way. Guide our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, the marriage feast. And of course, if you have studied anything in Bible prophecy, or as the theologians would call it, Bible eschatology, If you know anything about what the Bible says about the end times, we know that there is a marriage feast coming. We know that we are looking for and waiting for the rapture of the church. I mentioned in Sunday school that, you know, I had a lady ask me the other day concerning this coronavirus thing and concerning President Trump. She said, well, do you think this is something to do with the end times? And do you think President Trump could be the Antichrist? And I said, well, you know, I got to thinking about that the other day, and I got to thinking about the similarities between President Trump and the things the Bible reveals about the Antichrist. That 3 years into the Antichrist's reign, he would suffer a deadly wound and he would recover from that wound. Randall, could you close those doors, please? I know we said we'd leave them open, but boy, that's bright. Right off Vicky's windshield. She parked right there on purpose. I just know she did. She said, watch me get the pastor. Right in the middle of the message, too, I tell you. Oh, that's great. Yeah, go ahead and, yeah, that's much better. Anyway, where was I? Oh, three years into his reign, he suffers a deadly wound. And he recovers from it. And I got to thinking, you know, that impeachment, 3 years into his reign, and he recovered from it. And I looked at her and she said, oh, I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it. I said, you want to believe he's the Antichrist, don't you? And I said, I didn't say that to her, but I was thinking it. And I said, but it can't be. And she said, what do you mean it can't be? I said, because we're still here. You see, the rapture, according to Scripture, has to occur before the Antichrist can come onto the scene. So I know President Trump's not the Antichrist because I'm still here. I haven't been raptured yet. And you see, when you start putting the Bible together and all that the Bible teaches, and some people say, well, what about a mid-tribulation rapture preacher? I know I've got a number of guys, they say, I'm a mid-tribulation rapturist, so I believe the Antichrist could be functioning right now. And I said, well, then you don't believe the Bible. You don't believe the Word of God. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us the timing of the rapture. And tells us that the Antichrist, the son of perdition, cannot manifest himself until after he that letteth is taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, the church has to be taken out of the way. Because in the book of John, Jesus said that the church would never be without the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit and His restraining power is taken out, we have to go with Him. That's the rapture. And the Antichrist can't show up until that happens. Well, I say all that to say this, the next thing we look for in the church. Now, there are precursors. There are things that lead us to understand that we are really close to the end times. We are really close to the rapture of the church. Right after the rapture of the church, there will be the tribulation period on the face of this earth. The people that believe in God, that are born again Christians, will be taken to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the first place we go is the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And from the Bema Seat of Christ, where we receive the rewards and we're judged according to our works as born again Christians, we go into the, what is it? The marriage supper of the Lamb. The King prepared a marriage for His Son. After the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ returns at the second advent to the earth to set up His millennial reign. That will be the judgment of the nations and the battle of Armageddon. And then we step into the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. See, all of that is Bible prophecy, things yet to come. By the way, precursors. Israel's the nation again. 1948, that's a precursor to the fulfillment of Scripture. Israel has to be a nation. President Trump's announcement a couple years ago that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, that had to happen according to Scripture. Because during the tribulation period, Jerusalem is mentioned numerous times as the capital of Israel. That's a precursor to the end. That means we're getting even closer to the rapture of the church and the tribulation period on this earth. I'm so glad I won't be here for that. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time on the face of this earth. Where will I be? I will be going into the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, the King has prepared a marriage for His Son. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He says, the king has prepared a marriage for his son. Now, three ways to look at this. Three things to understand from this passage. First of all, there's the historical context. In the historical context, the king is Almighty God. The son is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are invited into the marriage is Israel. And we notice that Israel first... Well, let me say this. There's the king and his son, the father and Jesus. And then there are the servants who go out proclaiming that the marriage is ready. The servants go out. Who are the servants? Those are the prophets. God sent multiple different prophets to Israel, telling them all of the things concerning the marriage of the Lamb, all of the things concerning the end times. We've been studying in Sunday school the minor prophets. And today I really emphasize how you need to know that this King James Bible is the inerrant, infallible, plenary, perfectly preserved Word of God. And we were looking in Zechariah at a passage of Scripture that even our Sunday school lesson that we buy from the regular Baptist press, and it's usually really on target Bible studies. But they said that a certain section in Zechariah chapter 9 pointed to the Maccabean period, which is between the Testaments. And I was talking to the class, and I was saying, you know, even people who have a lot of things right on target can have some things that are off. If you use modern versions of the Bible, they change many different words in the Bible. And there are, in the Bible, in this King James Bible, there are key words and key phrases that let you know what a passage is talking about. And we got to a verse in Zechariah 9, in that area where the lesson said this was talking about the between the Testaments period, and I said it's not. Because you see, there are three things in that verse that let us know what it's talking about. The first one is the lightning. There was the word lightning. The lightning refers to what Jesus said is when the Son of Man comes, there will be many false Christs. And he said, you'll know when I return because it'll be as the lightning shining from the east unto the west. Everyone will know when Jesus returns for his second advent to set up his millennial reign. Why? Because Bible prophecy tells us that when Jesus returns, the heavens are going to roll apart like a scroll. And Jesus is going to come riding through on his white stallion. And all the heavenly host and all of us Christians who have been raptured will ride through with him. You see, there's the lightning mentioned. The second thing that was mentioned was the trumpet. There are two places in the New Testament in Bible prophecy that talks about the trumpet. One is in 1 Corinthians 15, and the second one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in both cases, it refers to the rapture of the church. So there's the lightning, and there's the trumpet. And the third thing is there was the whirlwind. And the whirlwind always refers to the second coming of Christ, and more specifically, the battle of Armageddon and its chaos. And you see, those three words, the lightning, the trumpet, and the whirlwind, let us know that that section of Scripture is talking about the second coming of Christ. We've got the rapture mentioned, we've got the heavens rolling back like a scroll, and we see the whirlwind, the battle of Armageddon. So we know that section of Scripture is not talking about the between the Testament period, it's talking about when Christ returns. You see, those key words... That's why you need to know. That's why God says, don't change a single word in the Bible. Don't drop anything out. Don't add anything to it. Jesus literally said, don't take away a dot on an I or don't take a cross off a T. Why? Because those key phrases and those key words help you to know what God's talking about. And here he's talking about those prophets, those very prophets that wrote those very things. They talked about this marriage feast that was coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And the prophets went out and they were beckoning, historically, they were beckoning to Israel. They were calling to Israel and saying, get ready. Get ready, the day of the Lord is coming. By the way, the day of the Lord refers to the second advent of Christ. And I tell you, of all the things in the Bible, some 200 or some 700 times in the Old Testament alone, the day of the Lord is mentioned, or that day, references to the second coming of Christ. The major theme of the Bible is the second coming of Christ. And those prophets were proclaiming and saying, get ready. Get ready for the day of the Lord. Get ready. You see, they're out there and they're calling the people to come to the feast. But you know what the people of Israel did? They established a religion that was supposed to be based on the Word of God. That was supposed to be based on the commandments of God. But as Jesus said to them, you teach the commandments of men as though they were the commandments of God. And you see, that's what we do. We take the Word of God. We take the salvation of God through Jesus. We take the things of God, and what we do is we start trying to build our own philosophies about it. We start trying to explain it in our own terms, in our own mind, in our own way. Rather than just hearing what God says, we want to understand it in a way that we want to understand it. And what we end up doing, we end up building religions. That's why there are so many Christian denominations today. That's why there are so many different faith systems, so many different religions in the world. You see, God never sought to establish a religion. He gave us His Word, He gave us His revelation, and He says, now, read it, hear it, memorize it, study it, and most importantly, heed it. You see, true biblical faith is not just believing in something you can't see, as I taught a couple weeks ago. True biblical faith is first receiving a word from God. And then it is believing, but it's believing what God has said. Why? You know what we need to ask ourselves? Why do I believe what I believe? And if you can say, because God says it right here. I don't mean God says it here and I'm going to add some things in between the lines and I'm going to take away a few things and I'm going to excuse away a few things. No, God says it right here, just plain and simple. So God, the king sends out his servants, and he's calling people to come. He's calling Israel to come. And you see, when Jesus came, the first thing he did is he offered himself and his ministry to Israel. Now, we know from the Old Testament Bible prophecies that Israel would reject Christ, and they did reject him. They ended up crucifying him. You see, it says here in our passage that when these servants were going out and they were calling people to the marriage, that they scoffed at some, well, they ignored some. The very first thing they did is they refused to come. They rebelled against the king. The second thing they did is they were too busy. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit when I get toward the end of the message. They were too busy. They had too many other things to do. Some went to their farms. Some went to their other things. In another passage in Scripture that talks about pretty much this same parable, said some went to try out their cattle. They had to try their oxen. Someone got married. He needed to go be with his wife. They had too many other things to do to come to the marriage of the king. You see, that's a lot of people today. God is calling the people and saying, you need to get saved. You need to get ready for the marriage of the Lamb. You need to get ready to meet Almighty God face to face. And they don't have time. They have too many preoccupations. And then some of them were even cruel. They took the servants that were proclaiming that the feast was ready, the marriage feast was ready, and they killed them. And then the text says exactly what happens to Israel after how they mistreated those who were calling them to the marriage feast. The king came with his armies and he destroyed them. Israel was scattered as a nation in 70 AD. Titus came in, Titus of Rome, before he was the emperor of Rome. He comes into Jerusalem. He lays siege to Palestine and to Israel, and he literally scrapes the Temple Mount clean of the temple. And he scatters the Jewish people and he renames Israel Palestine. There's where you get the name Palestine. The Jews are scattered, and for the next 1800 plus years, the Jews are not a nation. I mentioned this in Sunday school too. During that 1800 years, because the Jews are not a nation, and in the book of Revelation, the Jews in Israel and Jerusalem figure so prominently in Bible prophecy that when Israel was not a nation, especially in the 1600s and the 1700s, Bible scholars started redefining things in the Bible. Well, that Bible passage can't possibly be fulfilled because Israel's not a nation. The Jews are not there anymore. So the church must be the New Testament Jew, which we call the New Covenant theology. It's a New Age movement that the church is the New Testament Israel. But guess what happened in 1948? That's right. Israel became a nation again. You see, in World War I, as I mentioned a little while ago, in World War I, God prepared the land for the Jew. The Jew didn't want to go there at the end of World War I. You see, at the end of World War I, the promised land during World War I belonged to the Muslims. When the Allies won World War I, the promised land was given to Britain, Great Britain. And there was a big push. Hey, give the promised land back to the Jews. And the Jews said, hey, we like where we live. We're making good money. We feel safe. We feel secure. We don't want to go back there. We'd be surrounded by our enemies. We want to stay where we are. We're doing good. World War II, God prepared the Jew for the promised land. With the Holocaust, the Jews realized they needed their own nation, and they went back to the promised land. Remember that. World War I. See, God's always at work. World War I, God prepared the land for the Jew. World War II, God prepared the Jew for the land, and He brought them together. 1948, Israel becomes a nation again, and guess what? Now all of the Bible prophecies in the book of Revelation can be literally fulfilled. Israel is a nation again after 1800 plus years. That's God for you. God's Word never changes. God's Word is never wrong. Historically, this is talking about the Father, the King, sent His Son and offered the marriage feast to the Jews, and the Jews refused. Now doctrinally, that's historically. Doctrinally, we understand from putting all of Bible prophecy together that because Israel rejected Jesus, that now the promise is offered to the Gentile nations. And literally, it's right here in the text. Let's read it. Verse 7, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." That's history. Verse 8, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with gifts." Guess what that is? That's the church of Jesus Christ. The servants go out. Who are the servants now after the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the apostles. It's the preachers. It's the church. It's the Word of God. And they're going out and they're saying to people, come, get ready for the wedding. A wedding is coming. And you need to be ready for it. You need to plan to come to this wedding. And listen, who's it offered to? It's offered to the good and the bad. Anyone, it doesn't matter how bad your sin is. Jesus died for your sins on Calvary's cross. He shed the blood of God to wash your sins away. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You can be fully forgiven, fully pardoned of all your sin because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Amen. And you see, when you call out and you say, Jesus, I recognize that you died on the cross for my sins, that you shed your blood to wash my sins away, and I call out to you to wash my sins away and to forgive me and to be my Lord and Savior. Guess what you get? You're given a ticket to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You become a born-again Christian. Now that doesn't mean that you instantly leave and go to the marriage supper. Wouldn't that be great? Boom, I got saved, I'm there. Everybody's looking around, where'd he go? He's gone. Hey, there's coming a day when I believe they'll be going, where'd they go? They're gone. Used to have a little plaque in my car back in my early days, old beat up car. It said, I put it on the passenger side. It said, in case of rapture, the driver's seat will be empty. That was a warning to everybody riding in my car. You better be right, because if you're not, you better be ready to grab the steering wheel. One of these days, I do believe a rapture is coming. I don't know when it'll happen. I've been saying it for years. I believe the rapture could occur right now today. You know what the rapture is? It's when everyone who's a born-again Christian, everyone who really belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, will just be taken out of this world. 1 Corinthians 15 says it'll happen in the blink of an eye, the twinkling of an eye. That's faster than a blink of an eye, by the way. The twinkling of an eye. As a thief in the night, boom, you're gone, according to Thessalonians. And then we'll stand at the Bema Seat of Christ. We'll be judged according to our works, and we'll enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Doctrinally, this is the message of salvation. And by the way, it's not just for Gentiles. Even if a Jew were to receive the message of Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would be raptured too. We call them, guess what we call them today? Messianic Jews. Jews that believe in Jesus. Because you see, most Jews today still deny that Jesus is the Messiah. But there are some. There are some who believe. You got to remember, all of the apostles were Jews in the beginning. And everyone who believes, no matter how good or how bad they were, will go to the marriage feast. You know what this also tells us doctrinally? What our mission is as a church. What's our mission? The Great Commission. We need to go out and we need to be bidding to all those that are around us, all the lost world around us. Jesus said we are lights in the midst of darkness as born again Christians. And we need to go out here and we need to be telling the lost world around us there's coming a marriage supper of the Lamb. There's coming the rapture of the church. There's coming a great tribulation period. And I tell you, you want to go to the marriage supper. You don't want to be here for the great tribulation period. You need to receive Jesus as your Savior. So historically, he's talking to Israel. And doctrinally, it's speaking to each and every person to become a born-again Christian, to be saved, to make ready for the marriage feast. Oh, there's so many things in the Bible. So many. There's another parable Jesus told, a very revealing parable of the 10 virgins. Talks about the church. I don't have time to go into that today. What a message on the marriage supper of the Lamb. 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. All with the same lamp. The lamp is a picture of the Word of God, holding the Word of God. Waiting for the same bridegroom. But only 5 had oil in their lamps. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Only 5 of them had the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? Only 5 of them were really saved. The 5 wise ones that were prepared and had the Holy Spirit went into the marriage feast. The door was closed. The other 5 foolish ones come back and they knock at the door and say, "Let me in." You know what Jesus says to them? You know what the bridegroom says? "I never knew you. Never knew you." Wait a minute. They were in the same building. They were in the same place. They slept the same way the other ones did. They had the same Word of God. They were the religious people. And Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you." I can't think of anything more tragic than to spend many, many years sitting in a church thinking that you're worshiping God and to not really be saved. Remember, it's so simple to get saved. It's hearing the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, that you can't die for your own sins, and you simply need to call out and say, "Jesus, you shed your blood to wash my sins away. Wash my sins away and save me." And now this is key. Be my Lord and Savior. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, you must receive Him as your Lord. And you know what that means? If Jesus is your Lord, it means you're going to strive to try and do what He wants you to do. You're going to try to heed Him. Now, an interesting thing here in our text that I need to touch on just briefly. Look at verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen to that. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Every time Jesus said that in other places, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, he was talking about hell. Here's one in this parable who appears to be there in the group of those going into the feast, and he doesn't have on a wedding garment. And the king looks at him and says, Cast him in the outer darkness. Send him away. And weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's going to hell. You know, there are people today, they say all roads lead to heaven. It's a new age kind of statement. People like Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey, they all preach that. All roads lead to heaven. Whatever you believe about God, as long as you really believe it, in your heart and in your mind, you're okay. That's who God is to you. As if somehow it's what we believe that conjures up God. You know what God says in Romans? He says, What if some don't believe the Word of God? What if some don't believe the testimony of Jesus Christ? What if some don't believe what's in this written Word? He says, God forbid, it doesn't matter. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, God doesn't exist because we believe in Him. God exists whether we believe in Him or not. And God doesn't change because you believe something different than I believe. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. When does a person get their wedding garment so that they can enter the wedding feast? At the judgment seat of Christ. When we're raptured, we go to the judgment seat. And that's where we put on the righteousness that Jesus gives us. That's when we receive our rewards. That's when we put on our cloak of righteousness. That's our wedding garment. If you're not raptured, if you're not at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't have that garment. And guess what? There's only one way to get into that feast. There's only one way into heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. If you think there's any other way that's going to get you to heaven, if you say to me, Preacher, I believe I'll be at that wedding feast. I just don't believe any of that other stuff that you preach. But I believe I'll be there. I'm going to tell you what, you won't have the wedding garment and you won't get in. There's only one way to get there. And that's through Jesus Christ. You've got to go. You've got to be raptured. You've got to be at the judgment seat of Christ. You've got to receive those rewards. And most importantly, you've got to receive that wedding garment. Now the Bible says there will be some people because they didn't read the Word of God and they didn't study their Bible and they never learned what they're supposed to do as a Christian as we're moving toward those end time events that when they get to the judgment seat of Christ they may be saved and they may be there but they're going to suffer loss there. But there's one thing that everyone who goes there will get, and that's the garment. You may not get all of the rewards. You may not get all five crowns. You may not get all seven privileges. You may not earn all of the rewards because for some reason you just didn't earn them. Listen, every reward that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ, we have to earn here and now. And I know what you're asking yourself right now. Well, what are those rewards? You know what? They're all written in Scripture. We've done studies on them here. Well, preacher, tell me what they are. I want to know what they are. Well, we'll have to do a study on it later on. But you need to learn what those things are. I had a man look at me one time and he said, Preacher, I don't care about all those rewards. All I care about is being in heaven. And I said, you know what? You make a grave error. And he said, what do you mean? I said, you know what those rewards tell us? They tell us what God wants us to be doing. They tell us what God's will is for us. So if you don't study and discover those things, you don't know what God wants you to be doing. You may glean some thoughts. You may say, well, you know, God wants me to live as good as I can. God wants me to try and read His Bible. But you know what? You need to discover those things because it tells you very specifically what God wants you to do. You see, we're going to stand there. Now, listen, there are two outcomes. By the way, there's a lot of different responses. I already mentioned these earlier. One of the first responses we see in this text are those who said, I'm not going. They rebelled against God. They just said, I'm not. There are a lot of people out there that say, I don't care what you say, preacher. I don't care what that Bible says. I'm not doing it. I'm not going. There's the response of rebellion. Second response. There's the response of preoccupation. I've got other things I've got to do. There are more important things than religion. I had somebody say to me one time, all you ever want to talk about is religion. There are other things in life other than religion. Yeah, there probably are. But I'm not preoccupied with those things. You know why? Because the things of this world one day are going to be consumed by fervent heat and they're all going to be gone. Your bank account, your fancy car, your fancy house, all those little trinkets, they're all going to be gone. But eternity, that is forever. Forever. And then there's the other response, those cruel ones. They beat and they killed those who were proclaiming the call. Two results in the end. The ones with the webbing garment entered the feast. Glory to God. You know what? That's where you want to be. You want to go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not only because we're Baptists and we like to eat. That's a good reason to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? Some good food. Don't say Baptists don't like to eat. I like to eat. But the other response is the gnashing of teeth. The end result of this parable is you're either in the feast or you're in hell. And that's the truth of salvation. You're either in the feast or you're in the lake of fire. That's the two choices. By the way, nobody was forced to go into the feast. Nobody. The call was given, but everyone who's going to be in the feast had to choose to be there. You have to choose to go. The question is, will you choose Jesus? Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You today for everything that's contained in Your Word. We thank You for this message today, Lord. This parable of the feast, the marriage feast. And Lord, I look around our congregation and I think most likely that the people who are here are born again Christians. I hope everyone is. But there could be somebody here that's saying, I'm not absolutely sure. I'm not absolutely sure I'm saved. I don't remember a time when I've actually called out and said, Jesus, I want You to save me and be my Lord. To be my Lord and Savior. And Lord, it's our hope and prayer that they would not leave here without calling on You today. And for those of us who are saved, well, let us rejoice in the certain knowledge that we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And let that certain knowledge drive us and convict us and compel us to want to make ready for that day, to know what the rewards are and how to earn them, and to work diligently toward that day when we will stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, preacher, I'm not absolutely sure I'm saved, but I want to make it right today. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Would you slip your hand in the air and in so doing you're saying, preacher, lead me to pray
that I might receive Jesus today. Anyone in this place, I need Jesus. I need Jesus today. And Lord, I pray You would move in our hearts and minds as only You can. Lord, we're about to partake of this Lord's table. I pray as we do that, Lord, that it would remind us of how You broke Your body for us and You shed Your blood for us to wash our sins away. And it would remind us, Lord, to be ready to meet You one day soon after the rapture, that we might enter that marriage feast. Bless us and guide us as we continue this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.